Well, friends, I'm a blessed person. I am blessed, truly blessed by God. I live in Australia. Isn't that a blessing? Peaceful land, plentiful land, plenty to eat. I've been given a good education, a good upbringing. That's a blessing. I happen to barrack for the best footy team. What a blessing. You know who they are. I like my phone. I've got great parents. I've got a great dad who I love, and a great mum. I'm blessed. God has given me a beautiful wife, Helen. She's in Sunday school now, so I can just spend a whole sermon talking about the blessing of my wife. And I'm a dad. It's a great blessing. It's a gift to be a dad. I'm thankful. I've got good health. So you see, I'm blessed, aren't I? I'm a blessed person, and I want to honour God for all those things. I also want to name the number one blessing above all of those, and the number two blessing above all of those. Number one and number two. Above being a husband, above my health. My number one blessing, of course, is the privilege of calling Jesus my Saviour, my Lord. Of putting my life in his hands and knowing that now I belong to him, I'm forgiven. I've got not just peaceful Australia, I've got peace with God, even though I'm a sinner. That is the greatest blessing imaginable, to know by God's word that he loves me. He loves me. And I've got eternal life. I'm going to live forever with God. That has to be number one greatest blessing, and it is. And number two blessing comes with number one blessing. To be part of the Christian community, the people of God. You are my second greatest blessing. It's true. It's true. And I'm not speaking just about being a minister at this point. Though being a minister is a great privilege, of course. I'm just speaking as a fellow Christian brother to my family, my spiritual family. The encouragement I receive from your passion for Jesus, your love for Jesus, your unswervingness to Jesus is what keeps me going. What a blessing. I could not do it without you. The old picture, you know, the coals in the fire, and the coal that rolls out the fire grows cold. You know, that would probably be me without a Christian community. I need you to keep my passion for Jesus alive. So you are a blessing to me. And you're the second greatest blessing because you keep me close to my first blessing. And so you nourish my faith. Here's some examples. Just in the way at back, people come to me, I guess because I'm the minister, but you could do it to anyone, and they share the prayers that have been answered. And so, you know, this morning there was a woman at 8:30 who had been praying for, and she had had a massive heart surgery, and she was dreading it for months. And she's like, God's brought her through that, and she's here, she's smiling. Just a wonderful answer to prayer, wonderful to experience that journey with her and to see God bless her in it and to be part of that. That's exciting. There's another person, I don't know if they're here today, I can't see them, but they shared with me last week how they had quit their job for ethical reasons. They weren't comfortable as a Christian in the workplace they were in, and they had probably pretty good reasons to be uncomfortable. And God has given them a new job in a new area, working with some really good people. And it's just such a wonderful deliverance. And it was compatible with their kids' schooling and everything. It was just great. And so I love it when people are excited because we've prayed and God has answered their prayers in amazing ways. During morning tea, before this service, someone shared with me how God had delivered them through cancer. And they said the prayers of the church had really kind of made all the difference for them. Someone else at morning tea this morning, after hearing this sermon, said to me, they haven't been coming to this church for a long time, only a couple of years. And they said, coming back to church was the best thing they ever did. Isn't that fantastic? And that's how I feel about Berwick Anglican as well. I feel blessed by your gifts, by your ministries. I feel blessed by Hilton. I feel blessed by our musicians. I feel blessed by my growth group. I feel blessed by our conversations, by our fellowship together. It's a great privilege. You know, I feel blessed when a couple of weeks ago when we had the bishop here, we had a great confirmation. I feel blessed by our young people. I felt so blessed by Lynn's testimony of how she became a Christian here in the last 12 months. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty exciting. Now, part of the way I feel blessed by the people of God is also by Christians wider than just this church. So for me, this is my Christian community, so this is primary. But the older I get, you know, the more Christians you know around the place. So if you've moved jobs and moved around, you've kind of gone to some different churches. So you've got Christian friends all over the place. And I just love catching up with people that I haven't seen for maybe 5-10 years and see them loving Jesus and growing strong. And it's just such a, I feel like, you know, not even a day has passed since we were last hanging out together. You immediately are back with a brother or sister in Christ. It's a great feeling. And I've got people like that all over Melbourne, all over Australia, and all over the world. And you'll know the experience of travelling. If you travel and you meet Christians and you're welcomed by them, the people of God, you're immediately at home again. And it's like they've always been your friends, even though they're new friends. I think that it's bigger than Facebook. It's more powerful than Facebook, the social network of the Christian family. So many ways. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet the Christian people I have known, but also to meet the Christian people I haven't known or have only known through their books or through their example. You know, I'd love to meet William Wilberforce, who pretty much led the end of slavery because of his Christian faith. It'd be great to meet that guy. It'd be interesting. But also, I've spent countless hours learning from C.S. Lewis, from John Calvin, from Martin Luther, from Augustine. So I want to meet these blokes and thank them for their writings. You know, I'm blessed by the people of God. The old adage is true. You get out of church what you put into it. You know, it's anything. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. And the more I've given to God's people, the more I've sacrificed, I can only say I'm more blessed in return. I can only say I've received more back than I've ever given. Psalm 84 says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." You could say, well, I just like church because I'm kind of like up front in church or something like that. But actually, no, since I became a Christian around age 14, I've always loved being part of God's family. And I think when I'm on holiday and I'm not a minister, I'm just a Christian, I just love going to churches and just receiving and being fed and getting to know people. You know, in a way, I guess I look forward to retirement or, you know, yeah, a bit of time to go, I guess. I know that, on the other hand, not everyone's experience of church is as positive as mine has been. And mine hasn't been completely kind of positive. There have been hard times with God's people. And, you know, it raises a whole lot of questions. To what extent does a Christian have to go to church? To what extent does a Christian have to be part of a fellowship? Do you have to go every week? And if you go to a church, does that mean that you're committing to the whole denomination? And does that mean you have to defend the flaws of a church and kind of does the mud stick to you? My hope today, friends, is that I can persuade you to love the church or love the people of God and being part of it more than you currently do. Not in a gullible or unconditional way, but to love it as God loves it. Because God really loves his people. He really does. One evidence of this, and this is what I'd like to show you in the Bible, is how ancient we are. God has always had a people for 4,000 years. There was a time when God did not have a people, when it was just creation. And, you know, when there's just sort of Noah and there's just sort of the Tower of Babel. But one day, in 2000 BC, God approached one man and his family, and the man was Abraham. In the book of Genesis, and God spoke to him words of promise and said, you know, you will be my people, you will be a great nation, and you will be my blessing to the world. And from that point on, God has always had a people in the world worshipping him, loving him, following him. So it's interesting that there was a day when God did not have a people before that, and then from that day onwards, there's always been his people in the world somewhere. What changed between one day and another? What was the difference? The difference was this: God's word of promise. God's word of promise. Abraham was not righteous or good enough to become God's people, but God just spoke to him and said, you are now my people, and your children are children of promise, to quote the Galatians reading. You see, what happens is it's a bit of a big version, but the word of God creates the people of God. The word of God creates the people of God. The word of God, the word of God's promise, creates a people out of Abraham. I'll give you another example from the Bible. As you move along, God's people end up about being a million people or so, and they're in Egypt and they're in slavery, and God remembers his word of promise, and he sends Moses and brings them out. And what is the first thing they do once they are liberated? What does God want from his people? Well, he takes them to a mountain and he brings down his word. Through Moses, the word of the Old Testament law. God gathers his people around his word. So the word of God creates his people, and then the people are then defined by their gathering around his word, to hear it, to listen to it, his word of promise, his word of mercy, his word of grace. There's a similar picture. I'll give you one other picture of this in the Old Testament. When they're building a temple, and this is where people get confused, because they think the identifying thing of God's people were that they had a temple, and they had rituals, and they had special clothes and special seasons in the Old Testament. But here's what God says about the temple to Solomon, who built it. Listen for the clues about his word. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, this is God speaking, keep all my commands, say his word, and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise or the word I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and I will not abandon you. See, it's God's word that defines God's people. He's among them, not because they built a special building, but because of his word. God is present in his word. And in fact, if you think about the structure of the temple in the Old Covenant, it's a temple where there's rooms in like inner sanctum and inner sanctum. And in the inner sanctum is a special gold box called the Ark, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And what's in the box? Well, a copy of God's word, a copy of the Ten Commandments. So it's a very word-centered thing. And God's people had to learn we are not defined by anything else but by God's word. We gather around God's word and we're defined by God's word. That is who we are. And a time came for Israel when they had to learn this lesson the hard way, and God had to rip them away from the temple and their traditions and their culture, and they were sent in exile to Babylon. And all they had there was God's word alone, God's word of promise. They had to learn that is what matters. The word of God creates the people. The word of God is what we gather around as the people of God. We gather today around God's word and we're shaped by it. Is that true in the New Testament? Of course it is. Think of the day of Pentecost. What happens on the day of Pentecost? What amazing event happens on Pentecost? Well, basically they get a sermon. It's a sermon. Most of Acts chapter 2 is the sermon. God's people, are new covenant people, are born through the preaching of God's word. And it's a sermon about two psalms and a bit of Joel, Psalm 110, Psalm 16. And Luke says the community of the church were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. From day one, the Christian church has been a church around the teaching of the apostles, which of course is the New Testament. That's how we get access to it. I'll give you another example. Timothy was an apprentice, church planter. Paul was his boss, and he was young. And Paul was sent him around the Mediterranean, start churches, take care of churches, maintain churches. So Timothy has to know what's important to a church. And Paul says to him, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. It's so fascinating that there's nothing in the letters to Timothy about the sacraments. There's nothing, there's no like list of songs to sing. But what he says is, devote yourself to the word, that the churches are centered around the word. In the book of Acts, the church is actually almost synonymous with the word. Luke says things like, the word of God spread. And by that he means, the people of God spread. Or he'll say something like, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And by that he means the people of God spread and grew in their influence. So friends, what are we doing at BAC? We're defined by the word. We gather around the word of God together. The Anglican 39 articles put it this way. This is our doctrinal statement. The visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments duly administered. So that the Anglican definition is that a gathering of the faithful where the word of God is central, that is a church. So what do we want to be like at Berwick Anglican? What kind of people do we want to be? We want to be a people, I think, that love the Bible. We want to be people that love God's word, that gather around it, that don't switch off during the Bible reading, that don't switch off during a sermon. And we want to hear God's word. We want to listen. We want to believe. We want to trust. We want to repent. We want to respond to God's word in praise, worship, obedience, fellowship, community. We want the word of God to dwell richly, so not just to be one part of a service, but to emanate through our songs, to emanate through the prayers people pray, to come through the sacraments we have to be biblically grounded. We want the word of God to grow. We want the word of God to glow in Berwick Anglican Church. And you might say, well, isn't the purpose of the church mission? I'd say, well, this is what Philippians says about our mission. Do everything without complaining or grumbling, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. This is our mission, as you hold out the word of life, or the message of life, which of course for us is the message of Christ in this book. So we're defined by the word, we gather around the word, and our mission is to hold out the word. But a church can't do a mission if we're not actually ourselves gathered around the word ourselves. How can we hold out the word of life if we're not a church following the word? So you've got to get things in the right order. So that's enough of the theology part. Now let me sort of share how the rubber hits the road in two different ways. There are two opposite errors, and pendulums swing from one to the other. The first error is this about the church. Some of us are in danger of being unconditionally accepting of the church without discernment. You see, some of us think that because we're a Christian, we actually have to own everything that all Christians do and say in the name of the church. But that's not true. We're not actually blindly loyal to an institution, if that makes sense. Let me give an illustration. In the Anglican articles, where I quoted earlier, it says, the church is a congregation of the faithful where the word of God is preached. It goes on to say about how churches make mistakes. And it says, as the church of Jerusalem, Alexandria and Antioch have erred, these are ancient churches, so also the church of Rome hath erred. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Not only in their living and manner of ceremonies, but also in matters of faith, in matters of truth. And by saying that in the Anglican articles, they're also saying that they themselves may err, that any church can err, that no institution can say, we are invulnerable, we are always got the truth of God. It's only proportional to the level of which we're gathered around the word and we're true to the word. But if we're not true to the word, then we're erring. In the medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church, which was really the only church in Europe, used to say, have a Latin phrase called semper eadem, which means always the same. Always right. And the reformers, the Protestant reformers said, no, we're semper reformanda, we're always reforming. That is, we're always trying to be more in line with the word. And we will always fall short of it. And we will err. And so therefore, you don't have to actually defend the denomination when the denomination separates from the Bible or the institution separates from the Bible. Because it's sad to say that, and this happens in Anglican churches, not only do they err, but sometimes a church can so depart from Scripture that they're what you would technically call apostate, which means no longer Christian. They might claim the name of Christ. They might even still read the Bible. They might even still have a creed. But in the rest of their teaching, they're contradicting the Bible continually. They're telling you bits of the Bible that you can just throw away. You know, you do that enough and you no longer actually be a church by the definition of Scripture. But God, that's not to say though that the church is under threat, because God will always have a people. He'll always have a people gathered around his word. You know, in 100 years, it may not be Berwick Anglican Church. There may be a totally different group of people with a different name and a different style and doing things that we're uncomfortable with, but they'll be gathered around the word. They'll be preaching the Trinity. They'll be saying the creed, and they'll be the church of that era. Do you see? So it's not the institution that has to be endless, but the people of God gathered around his word will always be, and nothing can stop it. That is actually what we're saying when the creed says we believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We're saying God always has a set apart apostolic, biblical, universal people. He's always got them. And we're not tipping the hat when you say Catholic. But Catholic means universal. It doesn't mean the denomination. You know, we're saying there's Christians in all denominations and maybe in places we haven't looked that are gathering around the word, worshipping Jesus. So let me challenge you, don't be too gullible. Love the people of God, but use discernment. Let me tell you the other danger, because I think the other danger is more your danger, to be honest. The other danger is that we despise the church. And I think at some level we're all guilty of this, or we're all tempted to do this, to have a critical spirit. Satan is pleased if you are a grump. Satan is pleased if you define yourself by the little things that niggle you in church rather than by the Word of God, which is present in the church. Satan is pleased to make you a commentator on what's happening in church rather than a worshipper and someone receiving and feeding and growing. Satan wants you to think that the Bible reading is pedestrian and that the sermon has of no relevance to you. You don't need to hear it, he'll say. Well, that's not how God thinks, is it? My question is, do you value the church as much as God does? To God, they are his people, they are the bride of Christ, they are the body of Christ, they are the new temple of God filled with his Spirit. You know, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You are the New Jerusalem, you are a holy nation, you are our royal priesthood. You know, it's none of this, Berwick Anglican Church, you know, and, you know, pulling your nose up at us. That's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We are all those titles. You can't just say, some people say, this is a trick, I think I've talked about this before, well, I affirm the invisible church, I just don't like the visible church. You know, the invisible church that God sees, that I'm part of, is perfect and is holy and is apostolic and da-da-da. But, you know, friend, I would say you've got to love the wife you have, not the wife you'd like to have. You know, you've got to love who she really is, not who she was a generation ago or, who she should be. And, you know, I know you've got an invisible wife, but who cares whether you love the invisible wife? She doesn't, you know. God's given you the wife. And I want to say, you know, love the local church. You love the local church you have with all her blemishes and all her flaws and all her niggles. You know, Christ loves the local church. He laid down his life for her. It's his bride. He washes her with the water of the word to make her holy. You know, serve the church. If you don't like the way the local church is, serve her and bring the word to her and make her holier and make her better. Make her what she is not. I know labels are a bit unhelpful, but here are some labels that I think are useful categories. We don't use these labels anymore. There used to be a label called a churchman. You'd be, are you a churchman? And I want to say, I hope you are a churchman or woman. That is, a person who loves the local church. The alternative is to be what used to be called an independent or a dissenter, someone who sort of floats from church to church, easily splintering, easily breaking off. Or one step further to that is what I would call a fundamentalist. That is, there's no church good enough for me. You know, it's just me and my Bible and, you know, my little chapel in my backyard or something. You know, just everything's corrupt out there. I'm God's remnant on the earth. I think that's fundamentalism. I hope that you're a churchman, a church Christian. You know, you can say, I love my local church. It's not perfect, but I love it. I love being part of it. I'm blessed by it. If you have children, you know, it's why it's so important to be consistent with your children in the life of the church, gathering around the word as a family, and let it define who you are. Let it not be a choice this week, will we or won't we, will we or won't we, but let it be who we are. You know, if your kids say, well, Mum, Dad, you like going to church, I don't want to go to church, why do I have to go? Well, you just say, that's what I would say. I'd say, well, you're a shuller. It's who we are. It's what we do. And we barrack for Collingwood. Let it define your family identity, belonging to the people of God. So let's sum all this up. The Word of God created the church. The Word of God is what we gather around. The people of God, our purpose is to gather around the Word week by week, to be shaped by it, to hear it and respond in worship and praise, and to live a life holding out the Word to the world. You know, if you love Jesus, friends, love his bride. If you love Jesus, love his people. You know, treasure it. Be thankful for it. Honour it. You know, I know that there are times when they don't sing the songs you wish we sung, or that the coffee is instant and you're a coffee snob, or the other people, not you, but the other people are grumpy and tired, or the roof is leaking, or the preacher boring or has bad breath or something, you know. But bear with the people of God is my encouragement. Bear with us. Wear your name tag. Arrive early. Leave late. Offer a hand of help. See a need, fill it. Talk to people you don't know, not just your people you like. Share your prayer points and pray for each other. Give generously. Invite each other into your homes. Affirm those who are discouraged. You know, encourage those who are despondent. Challenge the proud. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Just wonderful being part of God's people. Knowing Jesus as your Lord and Saviour is the greatest blessing we can ever have. But it's not just for you. It's not an individual thing. It comes with the secondary blessing of the people of God, the Christian community. So do you believe in the church? Do you count it as one of the great blessings of your life? I pray that it would be so. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation to each one of us, and to us together being called to be your people, a community gathered around your word. Dear Father, please have mercy on us. Please shape us by the Bible and change the things in our life that don't reflect your word, and the errors we have and the faults we have. And dear Father, please help us to experience powerfully the joys and the blessings and the graces of being part of your people always. Amen.